So this week we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, all the way to 21 is what we're going to be reading. But before we get going into it, the first word that Peter says in verse 13 is therefore. And if you guys know, I mean, what does therefore mean? What does that mean? You can answer. I'm fine if you talk in church. I mean, you talk anyway, so. No. Well, therefore points back to something that Peter had just said. So last week we talked about God's glory and how we are part of God's glory. Our glory is fading on earth. Anything we do is really pointless by then without God. And so our glory is fleeting, but God's glory is everlasting. And so Peter's pointing back to that, how we have been saved through God's glory, and that we will be able to, so he has some things that he wants to say about that. Therefore. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. This is what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One, He called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter is telling us in this is that glory is important, but it's not the whole story. I mean, we need to be first seek glory. We need to come into a relationship with Christ and build, or start with a relationship with Christ, and you know, submit ourselves to His plan of salvation. But that's not where it stops. That's only like really step one. Step two is this: that God's obedient children are ready for action. God's obedient children are ready for action. We have to be ready for action. Coach Tony Dungy said, champions don't do extraordinary things. Dungy explains, they do ordinary things, but they do them without thinking, too fast for the other team to react. They follow the habits they've learned. Champions are ready. They are ready for action. They're prepared for action. And as Christians, we need to be prepared for action. It's one thing when we give our life to Christ, but that's not where it stops. Often people, you know, they hear the messages of Christ and they think, you know, or they come to a point of, you know, understanding and seeing the importance of giving their life to Christ. They do that, and then that's the end. They walk away. They're saved, right? Well, God doesn't want us just to be saved. He wants us to be disciples of Him, be His disciples. You've probably heard the saying, disciples are made, not born. Disciples are made, not born. So Peter is challenging the churches to be ready for action. Be ready for the spiritual battles we might face and be champions over it and not be defeated. So in our text, there's three areas that we need to learn to control. Three areas that we need to examine and, you know, see if we are living or behaving the way we should be behaving. The first thing we need to control is found in 1 Peter verse 13, which says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter wants us first to be ready for action by controlling our minds. To control our minds. Now when you think of minds, or when I think of minds, I almost immediately just start going to the brain. And when I was a little bit older, I always thought it'd be cool to be like a brain scientist. Is there an official name for that, or is that the official name? Neurologist. But I don't want to be the one who actually goes in the brain. That's creepy to me. But I always thought it was cool to, you know, just to see how great and how powerful our brain is. And if you look at throughout history, the brain's always compared to whatever's the most advanced. You know, back when the clock was invented, it was compared to the clock, which, I mean, the clock is not a big deal now. So, you know, later on, it was, you know, compared to the, you know, the motherboard or a computer, or the supercomputer, or now it's considered, you know, compared to the internet. And whatever is most advanced, we compare, that's the thing that's most like the mind, most like our brain. So as I was looking at today and thinking about the brain, I come across there's a list of like 60 interesting things, facts about our brain. And so for the next 30 minutes, we're going to be going, no, I'm just kidding. No, so I picked out a couple that were real interesting that were kind of like, huh, I didn't know that, or, you know, it was a myth that I had heard before, or some other kind of interesting thing. So first of all, oh, wow, it gets so loud. I have to get used to this. All right, first of all, who's heard that multitasking is good? Oh, yeah, it's great, right? Well, apparently not. And, you know, if you're applying for a job, that's like one of the top questions they ask is like, are you good at multitasking? I mean, that's something that people want, right? Well, apparently, your brain does not multitask. It's not made to do that. So what you're actually doing, if you're a great multitasker, you're actually going from one thing to another just really quick. And it ends up, you end up losing your short-term memory. Let's see, what are some other things? Your performance starts, you know, degrading. You end up not completing tasks, things like that. So the next time someone's like, well, I'm a great multitasker, or starts bragging to you about how good at the, you know, they're good at multitasking, you can go to them and be like, well, at least I'm smarter. So so that's one myth. Another one is you only use 10% of your brain. You've heard that one before. I've been maybe guilty of using that one, you know, maybe saying, well, he only uses 6%, you know, or something like that. But that's a myth, too. Apparently, we use our whole entire brain. It's just some people use it better than others. So another thing is your brain's storage capacity is considered almost unlimited. The amount of memory you can hold there's no way to calculate how much you can hold, how many memories you have and stuff like that. And I mean, I'm sure you had moments where you completely forgot something, then suddenly you remembered after, you know, 5, 10, 20 years. Our brain has so much memory. And, you know, when I was getting to college. Okay, yeah, my first thumb drive. And you guys know what a thumb drive is, right? It's memory. My first thumb drive, which was a big deal, was 512 megabytes. That was a big deal. My wife, someone gave her a gift of a gigabyte, and that was huge. It was like, wow. Now people just hand them out all the time. I mean, gigabytes are nothing. And so, but our mind is just so able to process so much. It's just crazy. Another thing is the average brain has around 50,000 thoughts per day. Did you know that? Around 50,000. I don't know who counted. They might have been off by a little bit. But the thing that's interesting is that almost 70% of them are usually negative. That's kind of interesting. Now think about this. Are you in control of your life? Would you say you're in control of your life? Okay. Do you have a good handle on it? Well, apparently 95% of what you do, you have no control of in your mind. Your mind does it automatically without anything. So your subconscious mind controls it. So our brain is just so important. It's such a great thing. I mean, we can't even comprehend everything it can do. And some people actually consider the brain the last frontier. I mean, you know, you think of Star Trek and all that, the universe, but no, it's actually inside our head. So it's an interesting way to think about it. And, you know, I was like, if you can imagine being, you know, in charge of a machine that was equivalent to the brain, how important would that job be? I mean, if you had a machine that could do everything the brain did, I mean, you would be super important if you managed that. Well, we are supposed to manage our mind. We are supposed to manage our mind. If we don't control our thoughts, then we won't be able to control our actions or our tongue. We need to control our mind. It's such a crucial role. I mean, how many times have your thoughts interacted or, you know, caused you to change your mood? I mean, just your thoughts. Nothing happened. It's just Maybe, I mean, it can change your relationship too. Let's say you have a friend, and you start thinking about them, and it's like, oh man, that kind of bugs me, or something like that, and you just start this rabbit trail, and it just starts going off, and then eventually you're angry at them, right? What happened? Nothing. It's your thoughts carried you away. And I mean, there's so many different ways that our mind can just wander. If we don't have control of our thoughts, then we're going to have a lot of issues, and we won't be able to do what God wants us to do. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." We need to keep watch. How often do you take a step back and think about what's coming into your thoughts or your mind? How often do you think about that? When I was younger, I think I actually spent more time, like middle school and high school, thinking about that and being careful. There's limitations, so like I couldn't watch PG-13 movies because I wasn't 13, so I didn't watch those, and then R because I wasn't old enough and stuff like that. So there's a lot of boundaries, but kind of when I got older in college, those boundaries kind of went out the window. Like, I had a lot more freedom, and so it's easy to kind of lose track of what is coming in and what having standards and sticking with those. I enjoy watching TV shows. I have Netflix. I'm not a cable guy. Nothing against cable. It's just I'm cheap. But I watch Netflix. And, sometimes I'll start in a series. And I'll watch the first episode. I'm like, okay, that's not too bad. There's, hardly any language. And, nowadays that's a good thing. And so you start watching. Next episode is good. Halfway through the series, okay, there was something not so good in it, but overall it's still good, right? Well, eventually after 2-3 seasons, and you start looking back, and you realize you've been accustomed to starting to listen to all these things, and you slowly got, justified listening to bad language or watching scenes you shouldn't watch. And it's easy to get lost, but if we take advantage or take opportunities to examine our lives, it's in control what kind of things come into our lives, because it will greatly affect how we act. With Johnny, it's been, he's almost three. So about 2 years ago, it kind of hit me. My life completely changed. When I started realizing Johnny repeats everything says, whatever he hears, he repeats. And I started analyzing, what do we watch on TV? And pretty much now it's like, it's off. Because we can't handle the things, because it's like, Johnny's going to say that. And, even the Disney movies, my goodness, or the Pixar movies. I was watching Ice Age. There's a ton of bad words in that. And they use it in the right context, but still, it's like, no. And so, anyways, but we were watching it, it's just like, man, I can't let my kid watch that. And I realized, it's such an important role right now in Johnny's life, and soon to be Ellie's when she's starting to talk, I have control of what's going into her mind, or his mind. It's my responsibility to keep him from knowing bad words or knowing evil things and to see bad stuff. Well, it's the same for us with our minds. We control what goes into our minds. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." When we set our hearts on the things of this world, we will fill our mind with dark and depressing thoughts. There's this quote by a guy. It says, "The smartest thing that a person can do is to persistently think the thoughts that are consistent with the kind of person he or she would like to be." So that means, basically, if you think negative thoughts, you're going to be a negative person. If you think, evil thoughts, you're going to be an evil person. If you think demeaning or just like hopeless thoughts, that's the kind of person you're going to be. And the same thing is the opposite. If we center our lives or our attention on Christ, our attitudes are going to be like Christ. If we focus on Christ's character, his godliness, we will be like Christ and be godly. If we focus on his righteousness, we'll be righteous. If we focus on his holiness, we'll be holy. If our thoughts are bad thoughts, we will find ourselves lost, scared, empty, and useless. But if we focus on what is bigger than this world, we will find joy, hope, and fullness. Christ needs to be the center of our minds. We must not allow our mind to wander and fill itself with the evil. We must control it. We must keep it safe from the evil things, because if we control our mind, then we'll be able to better control our behaviors. Let's go to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the next two verses. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the second thing that we need to do, the second behavior we need to control is our behavior. We must control our behaviors. So Peter wants us to control our minds, but he also wants us to control our behaviors. To be obedient children of God, we have to let go of the lusts we have. We have to throw off the passions that are ungodly, or the passions we had before Christ, and fill it with things that are of him. Be ready for action. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to lay aside everything that keeps us from being ready. We have to let go of our desires that no longer fit with what God wants. We need to be ready for action by not being bound to our lust. There's this old fisherman who he'd go fishing, and he was apparently a great fisherman because he'd go out, and in about 30 minutes, he would have a cooler full of fish. So he'd come back in and, you know, be ready to go. Well, the warden kind of watched him a few times as he went out and came back and decided, you know, I want to see what his fishing methods are because he's catching quite a bit of fish. And so he asked the fisherman if he could go out, and the fisherman was like, yeah, sure, you can come out with me. So they go out, they get everything ready, they're out there, they find the perfect fishing spot. The old fisherman lights a piece of dynamite, tosses in the water, and all the dead fish start floating to the top. So the warden's kind of like, okay, now this isn't the way to fish, this is not right. And so as the warden's explaining everything, the old fisherman starts lighting another one, hands it to him. He's like, well, you're going to talk or you're going to fish? Not sometimes, but lust, if we hang on to lust, it will eventually destroy our lives. It'll cause much destruction. It's not innocent. You know, it's easy to look at lust or things and be like, well, it's not that bad. I mean, you know, wanting my neighbor's house or being jealous of what they have, is it really that bad? Or is it, you know, bad to want someone's, you know, other life situation, their job and things like that? Or is it bad to really, I mean, is it bad to want someone else's husband or wife? I mean, it's not like I'm going to act on it, right? So should be fine, right? No. It will eventually destroy you. Lust might start in the mind, but lust doesn't stop there. It always brings us to action. We have been born again and made new. We are now holy. Therefore, we must be holy in our behaviors. Johann Wirt von, looked up his last name, I can't pronounce it. But he says, knowing is not enough, we must apply. Understanding is not enough, we must do. Knowing and understanding and action make for honor. And honor is the heart of wisdom. We must control the behaviors we have. We must get rid of the things that are unholy in our lives and seek to be blameless, ready for action. The book of Psalms speaks about having control of our behaviors and not allowing the things of this world to take control of us. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 101. We're going to read that real quick. Psalms chapter 101. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless things before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. If we are going to be obedient children of God, we must get rid of the filth that's in our lives. was throw off the things that we had done before we were a Christian and start doing the things that a disciple, a true disciple, should do. We should be above reproach and set apart to do God's will. If we stay in our sins, we won't be ready. When we're supposed to act, we'll be preoccupied with the sins that we're dealing with, or we'll feel unworthy of doing things. But we need to throw those things off. And if we learn to control our behaviors, we'll be ready to act when the time comes. So if we are obedient children, we are ready to act. We are ready to act. We will control our minds and behaviors. The third thing is found in verse 17. So let's go and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." The final thing we need to talk about is that we need to control our fears. We need to control our fears. I mean, fear is such a powerful emotion. And back in the frontier, a man named Black Bart, which you might have heard his name before, he was a professional thief who was known throughout the United States. During his about, I think it was like 10 years, 15 years, he robbed about 29 different stagecoaches. And in his robberies, he never fired a shot, he never took a prisoner or a hostage, but he never showed his face either. And basically what happened is he would show up, and no matter how brave the stagecoach was or whatever, they would fall at his feet, basically, because of their fear for him. He basically created a story, a fear, and he placed that in their eyes, and so that when he showed up, they would just fall, and he would get whatever he wanted. He was never caught for it either. No wardens or no sheriff went after him. Fear is a powerful emotion. It can come from anywhere. It can be sudden, or it could be from our past. Even as a young kid, our fears can be built. But are we supposed to be afraid? Now, I know, growing up in church, we were always told, don't be afraid. Don't fear anything. But here, Peter says to be, to fear. And Peter is telling us that. So is all fear bad? That's the question. Is all fear bad? No, there's one fear that is important that we should have. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." Peter is speaking about the fear of God. We are to fear God, which means we are to respect Him, to understand our position with Him, that He is Lord over our lives. We need to understand that He is sovereign, that He is great. And we were even talking about this in Sunday school. But also understand our relationship with them and fear that anything we do might hurt God. And so we decide to do the opposite. We want to bring Him glory. It's really easy for us to allow fear to control our lives, but that's not what God wants. God wants us to fear Him so that we don't have to fear anything else. There's a story I was reading about a little boy named Billy. He was 5 years old. He's sitting in the kitchen. His mom's cooking dinner, and his mom comes up to him and is like, "Hey, I need you to go down to the cellar. I need you to get a can of soup, tomato soup." Well, Billy wasn't real, he didn't like the cellar. He was afraid of the cellar. And so he basically said no to his mom. And so they go back and forth. And finally she's like, "Billy, don't worry. You're going to be fine. Jesus is down there." So Billy's like, okay. He kind of mustered up his courage. He walks to the cellar door. He opens it, looks down, and his fear starts creeping back in, and the courage is going, and then he's about to shut the door, he realized something, and he calls out, "Jesus, if you're down there, go ahead and hand me a can of soup." Fear can control our lives if we allow it to. We allow it to. Do you control your fears, or do your fears control you? Our fears aren't to be placed in this world. We can't allow our fears to control every decision we make. I mean, there's so many things to be afraid of. There's so many, obstacles. If you look up fear and the people, what kinds of fears people face, it's just ridiculous how many things. And all of them seem, legitimate. But when we put our fear in God, our trust in God, that we don't have to worry about being afraid of death. We don't have to be worried about being afraid of people or what people might do to us. We don't have to be afraid of lacking things and not having enough possessions. We don't have to be afraid of anything when we fear God. When we live in fear, when it's not for God, then we aren't ready for action. Fear of the world keeps us bound, afraid, and tears apart our lives. But the fear of the Lord gives us strength. There's two explorers who are walking through the jungle on a little excursion. And as they're walking down the path, this ferocious lion jumps in front of them. And they freeze. And the one tells the other, he's like, remember what we read in our manual of how to survive the jungle? Like, you have to stand still, stand tall, look the lion in the eyes, and he'll run away from us. The other guys are like, sure, you know, I understand. He's like, you read the manual. I read the manual. But the question is, did the lion read the manual? Yeah, we, you know, when we face fears, that's a good question. You know, like when we're standing up against our fears, has our fears faced the manual or has it read the manual? James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to submit to God and resist the devil. And God's promise is that he will run away. Satan's going to throw every kind of fear at us. At some point in our life, we're going to face fears. And we have a decision to make now. Are we going to allow that fears to control our lives? Or are we going to fear God, respect him, and submit ourselves to him, and therefore be ready for action? So today, I want you to think, are you ready for action? God's faithful, obedient children have control of their mind, their behaviors, and their fears. And sure, we might stumble sometimes, but that's what our goal is. They fear God and don't allow anything of the world to hinder them. I hope we're going to be disciples of God who aren't afraid of anything, who have control of our minds, our thoughts, that we have control of our attitudes or our behaviors. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we are in your grace and in your glory. And Lord, I pray that we don't just dwell in the glory alone, but we actually prepare ourselves to act. I pray that we won't be trapped by the fears that we face, but we'll overcome them, and that we will be brave because we fear you most, that you are our protector. God, I pray that we'll be disciplined, we'll be disciples, and that we won't be stuck in the past and our sins, but we'll let those things go. Be faithful to you. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.